Okay, this is the cross in the song number 4. And let's pray. Let's jump on in. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us from the word, but more importantly, from your heart, by your spirit. And we're here for you, Lord. We want to open our hearts and allow your spirit to minister the word in only the way that you can, Holy Spirit. You do not look to man or to our own understanding. We look to you, Holy Spirit, to bring forth Christ. You're our hope. We do not hope in ourselves. We hope in God. And so we open ourselves to God. And we ask you to move in our hearts and minister. Bring forth the Son in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to chapter 1. And we are going to follow the path that I felt the Lord gave for us tonight. So let's look at, again, at verse one, chapter 1, verse 5. And maybe if you are able to look in the Word at these scriptures, I think it's going to help because we'll see it. We'll see it in the Word. And I believe the Spirit of God will be able to minister to you from his Word as you look at it and see the order, the context, etc. All right, so let's begin with verse 4, and we're not really going to be reviewing what we said before, although it will feel that way, but rather we're going to be going deeper, and I feel like that's what the Lord would have for us tonight. Okay, so verse 4 says, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers," and we spoke of this some amount last class, but so the king had brought her into his chambers. And that was a beautiful thing, but we noticed that it didn't last a long time. You know, the next verse, "We will be glad, we will rejoice in thee, we will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love me." There's a rejoicing there, but all of a sudden, in verse 5, there's a change. And I believe that change comes from something that happened between verse 4 and verse 5. I don't know if that's right or not, you know, but that's something for you to ask the Lord. But the tenor of her wording is so different from verse 4 to verse 5 that something had to happen. And it says, "We'll rejoice, we'll remember your love more than wine," and then all of a sudden I am dark but radiant. Well, that isn't really in context with the last sentence. We talked about that last class. Like, why would you start saying rejoicing things and then move into I'm dark but radiant? You know, I need help, but yet the sun hath looked upon me. And I think that it's partly that gap that we want to look at a little bit tonight. One of the first sentences I felt the Lord give me was, "He is her focus," but not just him, the nebulous him, or the him that we classify as the bridegroom in a very ethereal kind of general, maybe our understanding of that, but him as the one who is the inhabitant of his house. So if we are supposed to be his habitation, then chamber becomes an interesting word. Just bear with me, but if you listen close, I think the Holy Spirit might use some of these seeds to build something. Chamber, in its first usage here in the song, has to do with him being the chamber and her entering into that and rejoicing, which is proper and good and in the right order. Amen, right? But it's easy for us to become the center and the focus in that initial step. And probably everybody does. And really, this isn't about picking out right and wrong, but about finding his heart. And that's what the Song of Solomon is about, right? So, chamber. And she's in his chamber. And she's rejoicing in that. But she is not a chamber for him. She has not yet been built into his habitation. And something must have happened between verse 4 and verse 5, where she realizes, although I abide in him, I mean, I have great rejoicing in the cleft of the rock. I am safe in the covert of his wings. You know, and aren't these blessed truths that ever hold us? They're never negated by our spiritual state. But this is the Song of Solomon. This isn't redemption's song or something. And so for her to just rejoice that she's in him while taking no thought of his need to have her as his habitation has no place in a love song. It may for the delivered who rejoice constantly in the fact that they're saved with no thought of him needing the habitation, you know. But for someone who wants to know him as the wife of the Lamb, that isn't going to jive very much past verse 4 in the song. That's not going to hold water. And so she begins confessing whatever caused that, we don't know, because it doesn't define that in this, in the scriptures. But we see the evidence of it in verse 5. I am dark but radiant. And to me those words say, I am crucified, but Christ liveth in me. I mean, to me, that's her beginning to declare, this is not about me. This is about him, and him specifically in me. And so she begins to define that sentence of, I am dark but radiant. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, I am dark like the tents of Kedar, which we know were made out of wild goats. We talked about that last time. And as the curtains of Solomon, both of those definitions where she's specifying what she's speaking of in that sentence have to do with a habitation, a tent, curtains. All of that is habitation words, right? So she's beginning to say, I am not the inhabitant. I'm not the focus. In fact, not I, but Christ. But I am in the equation to this one degree, as the tent, as the curtain. I am a part of this, but the part that I am is the container. The part that he is the fullness. And so look not upon me, she continues to say in verse 6, because I am dark. Now, we might rush right past that, but I think it's worthy of considering. She's saying, don't look at me. Why? Because I am worthy of one thing, to be crucified. You know, so that darkness isn't like, I've got some failures, I've got some issues, I've got problems. No. In my heart, and to me, that's her saying, it is not about me. I am not the one, like John the Baptist said. I am not the one. He is the one. And I am, yes, his habitation if I yield and allow him to dwell in me. But in myself, don't look at me. Don't look at me. I am not what you want to see. In fact, when God looked at me, he crucified his son. When God beheld me separate from Jesus, he put to death the son of his love to put me out of the equation. How many people want people to look at them and see them and think there's something special, that they glow, that they're radiant, that they're a real treasure? I mean, is that not part of the motives of Adam in that old self-glorying, like Satan, its father? I mean, that seed is from the evil one. That fallen nature, wanting everyone to look at them. Look at me. I'm that special bride. I'm that special person for Jesus. I'm better than the other virgins. Look at me. I've been in his chambers. Look at using the things to exalt herself above him. Not just above others, but above him. Is that possible to do? To lift ourselves up and to draw focus to ourselves. I think we all need to ask ourselves. I think I need to. I think I have many times through my whole walk and continue every day to do so. Am I drawing people's eyes to me? Am I lifting up myself? Or is the cross so at work in me that I can say, look not upon me. Look not upon me, because I am dark, because I am crucified. And that not be a religious thing in our heart and our mind, but that be something that's so deeply scarred and marked and seared into us by the applied cross that we carry that in our being. We don't carry it in a religious duty or a rule on our head. Don't let people look at you. Don't let people make it about you. Just be fake humble. Do annoying fake things to drive people crazy. You know what I'm saying? That just makes it worse, doesn't it? It just makes it worse. In some ways, it draws more attention to you because then people think you're such a sweet, fake lamb and you're turning it right back on you again. What's the remedy to that? The cross. This is the cross in the song class. The cross is the remedy, and the cross is only going to work if it's applied so deep and so real that there is a new essence in you. There is a new vibe about you. There is a new feel from deep within you that can reach others that says, look not upon me. Because if you do, I will contaminate you. I will take his glory. It will be about me and not about him. I want you to look at me, and I want you to see that the Son hath looked upon me as a habitation. The King has left his chambers, and a strong man is running his race to inhabit the temple, which is his body, which is us. I want that to radiate out of me. In fact, I want to say I am dark but radiant, because when you see me, there will be such a lack of me that the Lamb of God, who is the light of the city, the New Jerusalem, who is the wife, will radiate out of me. And they will not have one thought about me, because when the Lamb radiates, he is so selfless. He is so low. He is so esteeming others better, pushing everyone else forward, that there's no way they're going to glory in you. They won't. They will be so touched by Jesus, they'll look right past you to him. Have you ever experienced that with someone where you're like, I know that's the Lord, and I even if I wanted to, I couldn't give the glory to that vessel because I know it was Jesus coming out of that vessel. That's the kind of Jesus the cross gives us, but only the people who allow the cross to do the work. And, you know, there's verses in Psalms that said, I was reading one today, I think maybe it was Psalm 65, I don't remember where, but it said there that robbery and righteousness both are altogether weighed in the balances as vanity. And that robbery is when we try to get past the cross like a thief or a robber and enter in another way, like Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10. They don't go through the door. They try to sneak through another day. They don't go through the crucified. They don't go through the cross. They don't enter in through union into his death and then raise in his life. Do you know what I'm saying? They sneak in. Why would someone want to sneak in another way? To avoid what? Yeah, the death of self, the applied cross. They'll find, you know, when we get to that point, we will find 1 million different ways to get around the cross. Our soul and our mind and our being become like evil geniuses. And I'm speaking from experience. When that day comes, everything in us will figure and calculate ways to sneak around the cross. But don't do it, because you cannot fake your way past the cross to the Father. He knows Ishmael, and he knows his firstborn. He knows him by his smell. He doesn't know him by faking it out. You may deceive everybody else. You may be so darn good at it that you can deceive everyone, including yourself, but you will never deceive God the Father. You may snow everyone around you. You will never snow the Father. He knows his Son. And the only way you're going to get him is to go through the cross. And if you avoid it by sneaking around all kinds of ways and missing those opportunities, then your song ends at chapter 1, verse 4. You'll get some chamber time, and it will be real. And you'll have that for the rest of your life, and you can always hide in that cleft, because it's true, salvation is a gift. But getting any further as a habitation for the Lamb, it ends there, because you said no to the cross. You did that. He didn't do that. You chose self. You chose self above the Lamb. Why? Because you wanted to say, look at me. Look at the sentence. The sentence is, do not look upon me. That was something that was in her heart. She's saying yes to the cross in that sentence. But there's a whole lot of people that say, I want to be seen. Maybe not in their religious fake lamb. Maybe not in their Christian jargon. They know the right things. You know what I'm saying. But deep in that heartbeat, deep in the motive and intent, there's this, I want you to look at me. I need this attention. I need this glory. I need to be special and seen and important. It's about me. I love myself so much that I hate the cross that's going to take me out of the equation except to be his habitation. That's it. That's not anybody. That's not any situation. That's your heart that loves you more than Jesus. And that's where the cross ends. It just ends. And everything becomes a game. Everything becomes a game, and you get to fool everyone, including yourself, but you never get the Lord. And the Father knows. And the Father knows. But she said, I am dark. I am not worthy. Get me out of here. Get me out of this equation. I need the cross. And if you read the book, if you've been reading the book, you'll see that there's a sentence in there that says, the book you need to read is the Bible, but in our study guide, there's a sentence that says, it says it in Galatians chapter 6, she glories, and they glory in the cross of their own. The person who loves him in this way, they glory in the cross of their own crucifixion. They glory in the cross. Paul said that in Galatians. But we should say it now, that we glory in that tool that took us out and brought him in. Because we couldn't do it apart from the cross. We wouldn't do it apart from the cross. It's impossible apart from the cross. So the Father slaughters his only Son, and he makes the way for us to be the habitation of his Son, of his firstborn Son, of his Lamb. And he gives us that open invitation to come in, come through the door, come through the door, come through his death, enter in through the sheepfold, enter in through the slaughtered lamb. And we say yes or no. We say yes or no. And that's a daily thing. That's a moment-by-moment thing at times. And yet, to the yes, to the wonderful yes, the song begins. And she continues to speak specifics to him. I'm comely like a tent, like a curtain, like a habitation for him. Now her focus is just him getting a habitation. It's not even her being the habitation. Because she'll still glory in her being the habitation. Do you know what I'm saying? That spirit of self will sneak around and just juice anything it can get for its own glory. That's why we need the cross so desperately. But she's saying, no, just to be specific, if you're going to look at me, think of me in only one way, as a crucified, emptied out vessel for one to be seen that is not me. His habitation, his curtain, Solomon's tent. She's specific. She's specific. And her focus isn't pointing at her, you know, here's another thing. She can say, because I'm so dark, I'm so wretched, I'm such a failure. Well, what is that? Again, lifting self up. It's all about me. I'm the worst. Again, how many eyes can be in that sentence? How many times can it be more about you than him? How many things can be manipulated to be about you instead of him? I'm speaking just generally. This is the mind of the flesh. It's specific to all, specific to none. It's just the way that nature works. How can that always be brought back? So she moves quickly from her not being the one to him being the one. And she's trying to point him to Jesus. She's not trying to point him back to her. And that's important because it's a sneaky deal until the cross comes. We have to be on guard and focused, and she's focusing. Her words are giving her motive away here. So she continues in verse 6. She doesn't just stop at verse 5. It's not enough. It's not clear enough yet how intent and intense it is that she be clear right now in this stage of the journey, halfway through chapter 1. Do not look at me, she says again in verse 6, because I am dark. The sun has looked upon me. Think about Psalm 19 and the sun looking as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber so he could enter into the chamber of the temple of the bride. And he's scorching her earth until everything that could be hidden is exposed and radiated by the radiation of Calvary.
I'm almost thinking about like the from Moses, that first thing that they built. From the tabernacle of the congregation, moving from that to the temple. Mm-hmm. So, like, you know, that was just like his temporary chambers. That's until right. He moved into his
permanent dwelling, which is good. Yeah, amen.
That's where we're going. That's very good. Thank you. So he's coming out of his chambers. The son has looked upon me. Well, how has he looked upon her? As a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, going forth from the ends of heaven in the circuit where nothing is hid from his heat. So the chamber that he's coming out of is, as a bridegroom, is with this purpose, to scorch her earth till every hidden thing is eradicated by Calvary, destroyed by the destruction of our death with Christ. Everything, completely radiated. Nothing hidden. That's Psalm 19. I'm quoting Psalm 19. That's not like my little quotes, my little additions. No, nothing hid from the heat thereof. It says, the ends of the earth. So she's serious. And so he, as the bridegroom, comes out of the chamber in verse 4 and says, now let's make you the chamber. Let's make you the habitation. Let's not just keep it so ethereal and all about just you being totally like of another spirit, a habitation that's full of self, but hiding away in me constantly. Once again, being in Christ is true. Nothing can change that. Nothing can. It's a gift. We are found in him, not having our own righteousness. But this is the Song of Solomon again, and we're talking about being conformed to his image for his sake in this, right? So, you know, it's at this point, he's not satisfied with her just always hiding away from her own flesh in his chamber. He said, hey, I didn't put you here to hide from your flesh. I put you here to abide in me so I might abide in you and find habitation in you. I did not put you here so you could let the devil, your carnal mind, and the world run free in you the rest of your life. And say, hey, I'm okay because I'm in the covert of his. You may be okay on the fact that you're saved and not going to hell, but you're not okay as his habitation because you're full of everything else that's not him. And that is so not pleasing to him. So do not excuse all that junk that's totally running wild in you because you're just hidden away in the covert and in the cleft. Know that you're safe. Know that you're loved. Know that you're in Christ, because that's true. But don't justify your flesh because of it. You know what I'm talking about. Don't sanctify demons and vile creeping things because of the gift of God to put us in Christ. If your desire is truly to be his habitation, just don't go around and pretend you want him in that way. Just be real. How does that sound? Say, I love to be found in Christ, but I also love being exalted above everyone else and everybody being drawn to me. That's what I love. But it's nice to know that I'm accepted in the Beloved, so I don't have to feel bad about that. How about being founded in Christ because of the finished work of the cross while raging against everything that's not him having his habitation in you, and the two can happen at the same time. And you don't have to let one cover over flesh, but one can be a stabilizing foundation while you, with his cross in hand, start raging against all that, applying your death with Christ to everything that's not him in you. That place in Christ should give us the stability to stand up and whoop some flesh with the cross in us. It should not stabilize us to sit around and release death on everyone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And if it is, that's pretty, pretty sad. Can I say that? It's pretty disappointing to me if that's happening. I'm not saying that it is, but that's pretty disappointing to claim we love the Lamb and then to sneak around and do that. is not a good thing. Amen? All right. So she continues on and says, because the sun had looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. So she's confessing this. She's saying, I have not kept my own vineyard. Now, so many times I've heard this, and it's always been, you know, I'm so busy for others, I have never taken time for myself. And there's this sense of, woe is me, I'm such a great laborer, and I'm so selfless in caring for everyone else, that now I need some time, some me time for him. But that's not how I heard it when I read it tonight. I felt the Spirit in a different tenor on this verse. And that's not negating the other. I don't know. I don't really have no idea. You have to ask the Lord. You have to ask the Lord. You know, don't use me as an excuse to not hear from the Lord. I know that I'm a needy vessel, a broken vessel, a marred vessel, just a vessel that misses it a lot. That cannot be your excuse to not hear from the Lord. You can't. I'm maybe the worst thing around, but it's the only thing that's being thrown up here right now. So, you know what I'm saying? Take what you can get. But don't think about me. That's your problem. If you're thinking about me and judging me and every word I say, instead of trying to find the Lord despite me, that's not the spirit of a seeker. It ain't about me or anyone else up here. It's about us and Jesus. And if we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then we're responsible before God. It doesn't matter who's up here releasing it. You know, that's between you and the Lord. So, okay. But my own vineyard have I not kept. Now, she's, again, getting real. She's not making excuses. She's not trying to be special. She's not trying to be the poor martyr who never had enough time because she's such a given, selfless servant. She's saying, I didn't keep my own vineyard. And I'm dark. But I want to be his tent. It's time. It's time to find where he dwells. It's time. It's time to get in line with his needs. It's time to seek him as those who have followed his heart. That's the next verse. Tell me where you make your flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside from the flock? Why should I be one that resists the movement of the flock to give him a habitation? I want to get in flow with those who want the lamb to inhabit them. Show me the path where I can apply the cross and I can enter into the fold of the crucified, the true fold. You know what I'm saying? I want to be in the fold of the crucified, and I want to gather up into him through the cross and be knit together and built together with those who seek that one through his death applied to their flesh. Isn't that beautiful? So every confession from this point is coming from that place of, I'm serious, I'm real, and I want you, and I want the cross, and let's do this, I'm in. Can you hear her heart? Gathering up, gathering up, gathering up. And I believe that each step she makes in that way from her heart with sincerity opens him up to begin to move and to begin to bring the reality of her death with Christ, to begin to form the spirit of the Lamb in her in real ways, to begin to cause her garden to bloom, right? We may say, well, this is too much. I don't want to confess that. It's too much to confess. It's not. It's just say with Jesus. Confession is to say with. And I can look at the cross and say with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, I am not the one. I am crucified. I earned it. I'm okay with it. It's fine. You know what? If you get bad enough in your own eyes, you start glorying in that. That thing looks the best it's ever looked, the worse you look. The worse you look, the better the cross looks. The Pharisees are the ones who hated the cross because they were so good. They didn't want to lose their goodness. Isn't this the book of Galatians? It's the whole theme of, they wanted to glory in their flesh, so they hated the concision. They didn't want the cross to cut away flesh because they couldn't glory in their own flesh. Don't let the cross take away this from us. But when we say we don't want a glory in this, there's no glory in this. This is what crucified Jesus. This is so contrary to his nature. Thank you, God. I glory in the cross of my own death. This is the best thing ever. I love the cross. I hug the cross. I kiss the cross that killed me, that took me down, that put me out. The cross is our one friend in our darkest hour. There is no pit so deep that the cross doesn't reach down there, grab hold of us, and say, if you get with me, I'll bring you into the Lord. I'll bring forth Christ in. The cross reached down into hell and to the prisoner and reached them. But were they willing to take hold of the gift of God? The cross is the best thing that ever happened to us, ever. And its power is known when we are in great darkness and willing to be. I am dark. I am dark. Quit trying to mingle your light in there. Quit trying to add a drop of your goodness. Stop. Let him come as the light into the darkness. If we are the light, then he can't be the light. If we are the darkness, then he can shine into our darkness and bring forth the day star. How many want that? Amen. This is the cross. This is the cross. You know, so many people make the Song of Solomon some romantic, emotional book. It is not. It is a book of the applied cross, in my humble and worthless opinion. But this lady, which represents any human, male or female, that really wants the Lord, is willing to go through the cross. I was going to say so much, but it's not so much. You can go through so much and not go through the cross, and it's worthless. You're like, why did I go through the helliest sufferings of that season of my life and say no to the cross? Because you're going to come out of it totally unchanged. No, worse. Worse, because God only knows what's going to stay rooted and grounded in your soul after that experience that you never let the cross eradicate. Right? Right? But if you let the cross come in that time period, like the Shulamite did, oh my Lord Jesus, what God can do, what God can do through the cross. It's our tool. It's our tool. He gives us this tool. It's like I see a picture of someone in prison and they're crying out because it's so, it's prison, right? It's so, you're stuck. I mean, wouldn't you think one of the most defining features of prison is you can't get out? There's no key. You can't get out. And what if someone says, I have the key to get you out of this prison cell? And you're waiting for, I don't know, whatever we think is going to make us free. And they throw you the cross. And they say, apply it, and you'll get out. This is the one thing that opens these doors. The self that is suffocating us. Isn't that right? It's self. For me, it's self. It's always been. Whatever things come and go, whatever attacks and oppression from within or without happens in my life based on me, my flesh, and I always know myself is holding the bars up. You know, somehow the gatekeeper is my yucky flesh. And I know the cross is my thing. If I can get that cross and apply it to my flesh, then the gatekeepers are down. There's a shield about me called Jesus, the crucified, and these things can't come out or come in. Amen? I mean, that's the cross. That's power. That is the dunamis of God. Amen? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They who believe in the cross, the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross is the power of God to those who believe. But to those who believe not, they perish. But to those who believe, it's the power, the dynamite. What's going to break those bars in pieces? The dunamis of God, the explosion of our death with Christ in real time in our hearts takes it down. It takes it down. So she's going to love the cross. She's going to go after it. But she's not going, and this is the other thing, she's not going after it because she hates her flesh so much. And that's a big one, because when you get to this point, that can be the only motivator. But that's not it. It's him getting a habitation. It's him getting a habitation. That's what draws her out. That's what draws her to the cross. even more than her own darkness and corruption. And so let's look at Psalm 132 to see that heart in David. That heart in David speaks to us now because everything that we go through, everything that we're confronted with of ourselves, and he went through that. He did. Everyone does, right? It's just the path. But he had a focus that, if you will, lifted him up and out of himself and into God's heart and needs. And in so doing, it translated the journey for David from something about him to something about God. And if anyone's watched the blog that Randy shared yesterday, it is up on the Friends of Life in the Spirit website. It's from Psalm 61. It's called From Failure to Victory. It shares this principle. It's just tremendous. And it's kind of another angle of what we're sharing now, but it's similar. Let's look at Psalm 132. So here we have David going through all that he went through, and he went through everything. Failures, attacks, you know, all that David went through. In verse 1, it says, Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions. Remember all of his afflictions. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. He just added that in. The mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. There it is. It's rich right there, guys. It's rich. His heart was saying, I'm not going to go up into the tabernacle of my house or into my bed or give sleep to my eyelids or slumber to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord, until I find him a habitation. You see what's driving him? Yeah, he's like, I am in this to get him a habitation. I am on it. I am going through sleepless nights and afflictions and torments, because I want to give him a habitation, because he knows God's heart. And listen, if we know the heart of Jesus, and what does it say, just to speak of that heart, for he hath, let's see, it says it down here, verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. If we know that the Lord desires to inhabit us, that it is his desire to dwell in us, that this is his desire, then something in us will take him at his word. His word is right there. That's the scripture we just read. And we'll go, Lord, you do desire to inhabit me. That's why I'm born again. That's why you saved me, you know, so you could inhabit me, so that I could be your dwelling place as a member of your body, as a member of your body. And so, Lord, whatever afflictions I go through, whatever the afflictions of the cross come to me, it's for you to get a habitation that I go through this. It's for you to possess my inward parts. Lord, it's for you to dwell in me. And you can lay there. You can struggle through whatever the Shulamite had to go through at this point between verse 4 and verse 5, where there's a strange gap, and go, but Lord, let's just remember this one thing. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in and as your house, you know, and inquire of you and behold you, that I may build for you a habitation. And all of a sudden, things move from us to him. Here's a picture I get. If you have a kid that's fixing to get run over by a car, everything in you is going to forget about everything going on and rush to that baby and swoop them away, you know, until they're safe. If we see the heart of Jesus to inhabit us, all of a sudden everything we're worried about loses, and it's gone, and we just rush to his aid, and we start gathering it all in to take care of his needs. You know, it's love. But David was a man after God's heart. He saw God's heart to dwell in us. He saw the desire in the heart of God to inhabit us, to make us his dwelling place. And that moved him so deeply that it moved him past self-awareness. It moved him past failure awareness. It moved him past the hurt of all the afflictions he was going through and reminded him that I'm going through this for you, Jesus. I'm not going through this for me. I'm going through this for you. Lord, I can't even sleep because my heart is so captivated with your desire to dwell. Yes, I am dark, but I'm a tent. Yes, a tent made of goat, wild goat hairs. But I'm your tent, and I want you to inhabit this tent. And I've seen your desire to do so, and everything I go through is for you to get that. And Lord, come on, let's do this. Until verse 5, I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Oh, lo, verse 6 says, lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. He lay in those fields of Ephrathah. When Saul was trying to kill him, he could not, as king and the anointed David, he could not go and dwell as in a temple, in a throne room, in a palace. He had to be hunted like a dog and hide in caves and in the forest and sleep on the grass for his life. And laying there, Randy shared this many years ago, and it affected me because I felt it was the Holy Spirit speaking of the heart of Jesus. David laying there going, oh my God, here I am, just a shadow. I'm just a king in the earth. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you have no dwelling place like me. I'm laying here in the dirt, hiding from my life. Foxes have holes, but you have no place to lay your head. You need a home. I'm yearning to sleep in a bed in my palace in peace and safety and rest. But what about you, God? What about you? We heard of it in the fields of Ephrathah. What did we hear of? God's desire to have a dwelling place. And that dwelling place was Zion, his body, us. Lord, remember my afflictions, the things I've gone through, because they have not been just to get right, not just to get free, not just to get clean. They have been to give you a habitation. That's all. Why did I clean this house? So you could rest in it. Not so I could be clean. Why do I want to be clean if you're not there? I'm clean for one thing. You to enjoy the environment of my inward parts. You can come into the room of my heart and say, it's clean. It's prepared for me. I've prepared thee a place. I have prepared thee a habitation. If heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, where is the house you have prepared for me? Where is it prepared for me? Here, O Lord, have I desired to give you a resting place. Yea, I have trembled at thy word of you wanting a habitation. I tremble at the word of it. My heart quivers at the thought that you feel this deeply about dwelling in us and in me. And I therefore turn my focus on your needs and not my lack, not my darkness, but your brilliance. And I prepare ye a habitation. And to do so, I receive my death with you at the cross. But I receive it for your sake, not mine. So that when they look at me, they see the brilliant light of the Lamb in nature and spirit in ways that declare the beauty of who he is. And this, Lord, is my cry. This is my desire. And this is what she's communicating in verses 5 and 6. She's speaking clearly. She's speaking specifically. So maybe God himself hears and responds and said, let's do this. Let's bring to bear the reality of your death with Christ. Holy Spirit says, let's send the chamberlains. Let's pour in the ointments. Let's bring the fire. Let's bring the wood. Let's bring the ointment. Let's bring everything we can to first clean out the rubble and then prepare everything for him. You know what I'm saying? First clean out the junk and then bring in the oils and cleaning things and like the Esther stuff. 6 months of myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors. We need to get the death, take it out, and the death of the sweet nature, bring it in. We need the cross for him. For him. For him. And so she's speaking the right language. And she's open. She's open to him being the one. and to him being the one in specific way of inhabiting her. And then we transition to chapter 2, and the song can continue, and the song does continue. Every yes adds another verse. I feel like that's from the Lord. I feel like that's from the Lord. Every yes adds another verse to the song. Every yes adds another verse. That's from him. Let's pray. Well, we can't say yes to chapter 5 right now. We can't even say yes to chapter 2, verse 1. We say yes to whatever you are in this moment today in our personal lives. It's between our heart and your heart, Jesus. No one else. No one else. This is for us, privately. But Lord, every yes we say to you and to the cross, the real one, adds another verse. It adds another verse. And that verse leads to another verse. And then that verse leads to another verse. Until, Father, our lives look more like a song of the Lamb than the woes of our vineyard and our problems and us in the earth. Lord, that transition doesn't come easily. It doesn't come immediately. It doesn't come dramatically. It comes one yes at a time. And one yes leads to another and another until we are truly being built as your habitation. And oh, the glory that you will receive, oh, the joy and rest you will find in us. Oh, how worth it all it will be to see that smile on your face, Jesus, to know you find rest in us. Oh, it will be worth it all. So we just give you our yes for this moment and press in for the next yes tomorrow. Thank you for your love in all of this, Lord. For words that come from your heart and for help that comes from your death and not just compassionate ministry that will have no avail, but words from the cross that will bring forth what we need. That is true love. Love that will bring us with you forever and ever. So we thank you in Jesus' name.